Our scripture reading this evening comes from Ruth chapter 4, found on page 285. We're nearing the end. Next Lord's Day morning, Lord willing, we'll try to finish up chapter 4. And then next Lord's Day evening, have either a psalm sing or else Izzy Elliott speak. So I haven't heard an update on that. We'll send out an email this week if it is possible for Izzy to be with us. Otherwise, it'll be a psalm sing at the manor and then a psalm sing here in the evening. So rest your voices in preparation. Our scripture reading this evening comes from the first six verses of chapter 4, of the book of Ruth. Hear now this portion of God's word. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate, and he sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." May God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word and write it upon our hearts. Well, so far in our study and what we've looked at in the last week has been that a marriage proposal has been made. Ruth has asked Boaz to marry her, to spread her garment over her that she might enjoy protection, that she might see and be installed within a household of God, that remaining emptiness would be satisfied in her life. And at this time, as we come to chapter 4, we have two women that are eagerly awaiting and anxiously awaiting the resolution of this matter. They know there's going to be an answer. They know that there will be a Redeemer. But they're eager to find out who in God's great plan it will be. Whether it will be the nearer kinsman or whether it will be Boaz. And we're not given a name for the nearer Redeemer. That is, again, perhaps an indicator of the fact of what he really missed out on when he turned down this opportunity to redeem the parcel of ground and take for himself Ruth to be his wife. His name likely would have been in the book as a forefather of David and a forefather of Christ. But we see that when he turns his back upon this opportunity, he drops out of our memory, drops out of being remembered within the Word of God, except as that nearer kinsman that said, "I don't." And we've also now are dealing with Boaz. Boaz has gotten up early in the morning, just as did Ruth. And he has gone off to the city. He had told her that he would see that this matter was settled, and we see him acting faithfully to his word, in that he goes quickly to the city to carry this out. And perhaps as we read through those first six verses, we understand a bit more why it was important that Boaz left the threshing floor early and got to the city early in the morning, because In those days, those city gates were the place that everyone went in and out of the city. And they had to go out of the city in the morning in order to make it to their fields for where they would work. And if he wanted to see this matter resolved quickly, he would need to get to the city before this nearer kinsman would go on out for the day and work in the fields, lest it would not get settled that day. It would be another day before he might see him again. And so Boaz goes into the city and sits near the gate. And it says here, just as we found in chapter 2, it's almost by chance. Oh, it's no chance. God's hand of providence brings before Boaz this nearer kinsman not long after he had gotten to the gate. God makes possible this interaction with the nearer kinsman. God makes it possible for this matter to be attended to rapidly. And we have before us the account of Boaz seeing this nearer redeemer and calling him aside to sit down. He speaks to this nearer redeemer in a very informal way. It would almost be, hey, so-and-so, come on over and have a seat on the ground over here. And what we are looking at in this portion of Ruth chapter 4 is really a family matter. This isn't a matter that required the determination of the elders of the city in order to be approved. This was written down in the law of God as what would naturally happen for those families that had been touched by death and where a living heir did not exist. The families were given a course that they could pursue that would ensure that the family line was not eradicated or not the inheritance wasn't lost in the promised land of God. But we see here that Boaz does encourage the city elders to come and to be witnesses of his engagement with this nearer kinsman. And so they come to act as witnesses of this event. Not that they had to sign off on it, but that they could attest to the fact that Boaz had represented the case well and could also represent the response given by this nearer kinsman, whether he would elect to buy or pass over this opportunity to redeem. And so we see here that not only then is this a conversation between Boaz and the nearer kinsman, but you also have 10 of these elders who come and sit around on the side, out of the way of those that are coming and going from the city. But this also likely would have attracted a great deal of interest by those who were passing by. And we have an evidence of the fact that there were more than just the elders sitting with them. As later on, we see that he says in verse 4, "So I thought I would tell you of it today and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people." There were spectators. This was probably a fairly decent crowd that had assembled to hear what was going on. Why were the elders of the city gathered around Boaz, this well-known and respected man of the city, and this nearer kinsman? We've also looked at several passages within the book of Ruth that showed that Bethlehem at this time was abuzz with news, and people were demonstrating some measure of interest about Naomi. And in fact, in the previous chapter, in chapter 3, we even had read that Boaz said Ruth's reputation was known throughout the city as one who was a diligent and godly woman. So there was quite a bit of buzz going around. There would have been an interest in this. They understood that Naomi came back empty, that Elimelech was dead, that Mahlon and Chilion were dead, that there was no heir. Something needed to be done. And so this crowd has assembled. We're looking here at the legal side of the act of redemption as God allows it. And so Boaz wants this nearer kinsman to give his assent or announce his intention not to purchase before these elders so that he might know what he needs to do. And we see he unravels this in an interesting way. He doesn't start with the matter of Ruth. He starts by first saying, introducing the situation relative to Naomi and a matter of land. He says, Naomi, who's come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. Someone needs to redeem it. So he says, buy it in the presence of those sitting in the presence of my elders. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And initially, as this nearer kinsman hears of this plight and realizes there is no one to inherit this land, the prospect of adding Elimelech's portion of the promised land to his own land seems to be a fairly agreeable transaction. Something that would certainly benefit the nearer kinsman redeemer, as he would benefit from the increased productivity, the increases that he would have from these fields and pastures that may be coming to him. And initially, when he thinks of it only in terms of what he can potentially receive from it, it's an easy decision. He quickly says, oh, I'll redeem it. That sounds great. I'll be happy to redeem it. Then Boaz goes to the other matter that is attached to the land. It isn't as though Naomi herself could remarry and have children. We knew that she was beyond the age of childbearing, and she has said that, and others have acknowledged that throughout the book. But this nearer kinsman doesn't give any thought to the fact that there is another widow in this scenario. There is the Moabite wife of Mahlon that is with Naomi, and who, if the Lord was pleased to see her redeemed and given a husband and a child, could see the line of Elimelech continue. And so we see in this passage, initially, the attractiveness of the land caused him to say, I'll be happy to redeem it. But as Boaz expands upon what is attached to redeeming in this situation, that with it will come acquiring Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, we see at this point that nearer kinsman says, I can't do it. The cost is too great. This could potentially damage my own inheritance. Well, how would it do that? Well, because the land would come initially into his possession. He would tend the land. He would observe the benefits of the land. But he would also be responsible for providing for Naomi and Ruth during that period of time until an heir arises. And then that heir would take possession of the land. So he doesn't look to benefit long term from it. And so now, as he realizes that accompanying that land will be the extra burdens of Naomi and Ruth, as he weighs the cost, we find this nearer redeemer says, I can't afford that. This could jeopardize what I have. The cost could be greater than what I currently am experiencing. This could jeopardize everything. I can't do this. He says, take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. In this nearer kinsman, do you hear a little bit of yourself? Are we not also like that nearer kinsman, sometimes daunted by the costs associated with our service to Christ? You see, it's interesting here is Boaz. Boaz would be no less impacted by the cost of this arrangement. But I think we see something a little bit different in the heart of Boaz as it is represented within the book of Ruth and that of the nearer kinsman. Boaz has already swore to Ruth, by the Lord's name, that the Lord would be his witness that if this nearer kinsman won't do this thing, I will do it. Boaz understands the cost associated. Why does Boaz understand this? He understands it because this woman has laid at his feet all night, has already asked him to marry her, to redeem her, to carry out the work of the Goel, the Redeemer. He's had this time to think about the implication of this. But we've seen throughout the life of Boaz a heart that is inclined to do what is right before his God. Now, this Boaz himself is the product of a foreigner, isn't he? His lineage came through Rahab. And it's possible that we have here Boaz sensitive to the needs of this foreign woman. But we also know that he has been greatly moved by the heart that she has demonstrated, the diligence, the love that she has shown to her mother-in-law, the care that she has exhibited to her. And he sees an opportunity here for this woman to realize the wonderful ways that God works, just as Boaz knew the wonderful ways that God had worked even in his own family's lineage. See, Boaz wasn't daunted by the cost because he knew the God whom he served had proven time and time again to more than meet the costs and had bestowed on Boaz blessing after blessing over his years. And he had that confidence that God would do the same if he merely did what was right. If he did what God's word allowed and redeemed this one who was in need. Do we often deem the cost of what God demands as being too great? And instead of being obedient, we go our own way. As I mentioned, Boaz was no less at risk. But he valued more the honoring of God and the caring for and honoring of his neighbor in this situation. As I was thinking of this, I thought of another passage in which there was a great deal of wrestling over what must come and what must occur. If you look back in Matthew chapter 26, when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was a great deal of wrestling and counting of cost, wasn't there? Verse 36 to 46, we read, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, he went away and he prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And again he came and found them sleeping, and their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and he prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and he said to them, 'Sleep, take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. This idea of weighing the cost, even our Lord cried out to the Father that if there was any way that this cup could pass, let it pass. But he, like the one who foreshadowed him in this event of redemption, Boaz, didn't seek after his own will, his own fortunes, but rather that the will of God, that the name of God would be glorified. That instead of doing what was comfortable, instead of doing what was convenient, that he would do what was right. Christ's ultimate cost garnered for us, for you and I, security, life, and kinship, as he was pleased to cover us with that garment, to put us under the security of his wings, to engraft us into that wonderful vine, to see us become fellow heirs as he carried out that wonderful work of redemption for you and for me. Let's look to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the wonderful way that you have, through this book, reminded us of our great needs and sin, of your loving kindness, your shepherding hand, your guidance, and the wonderful way that you continue to minister to us day by day. And Lord, as you provided for us through the product of this coming marriage that we'll look at next week, a great king, a king who even today sits upon that throne at your right hand, having accomplished all that you intended for him to do, that secured for us freedom from the penalty due us our sin. And Lord, he has been pleased to lay upon our shoulders his mantle, that white mantle of righteousness, and allowed us to come into your presence. Lord, as we go forward from this place, as we go about our work this week, we pray that you would impress upon us and give us the heart of Boaz as it relates to, Lord, not being daunted by the costs of obedience. But rather, Lord, may the desire of our heart be that at every turn, in every word that we speak, in every action that we carry out, in every thought of our mind, the glory of your name and the benefit of our neighbor. For Lord, we know you can accomplish these things as you are pleased to continue that work of sanctification that you have begun and that you have promised you will see through to completion. And Lord, we pray these things in our mighty Redeemer's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.